closing up our sermon series on where did that come from? And, you know, we've been talking about all the traditions, you know, because if you look over the wide swath of Christianity, we do everything different. Like, you know, depending on the denomination, depending on the, the church, depending on the locale, geographically, we just do everything different as believers. And certainly, you know, if you look from the outside, people are going to wonder, why isn't there a sense of consistency when it comes to the church? And, you know, we've been talking a little bit about that God gave us this great variety. But that's the wonder of the church, is that the message stays the same. But we have been given a lot of freedom in how we do church. Now, last week we talked about worship, and worship is one of those volatile subjects, right? If I asked you individually, one by one, what is worship and how do you best worship, I would doubt two of us would say the exact same thing. Right? In fact, it's a miracle to me that we even get together on a Sunday and are able to, you know, commune together as a community. I think that's a great demonstration of the body and what it means to become together. And we're going to talk about another volatile subject this morning. And it's probably not the typical message you hear in church very often. Okay? So another volatile subject is the whole matter of leadership. Okay, leadership is a pretty volatile subject. And again, if you look over the whole swath of the Christian faith, there are so many different forms of leadership in the church, right? You have everything from a pope to an autonomous church to, you know, levels of bishops to, you know, all kinds of things. In fact, we even call them all different names. You know, there's pastors, there's elders, there's presbyters, there's, you know, ministers, there's bishops, there's, you know, all those different names. It's just, how do you keep track of all of it? And how do you know which governmental structure is the same, or is the right governmental structure? How do you even know that? If you're setting up a church, where do you go? How do you know what the government needs to look like? And what complicates matters even more is that the government of Canada, and whether U.S., Canada, wherever we are, have certain requirements for a church in order that we have to have a board. They even determine, congregational meetings, the number of quorum that you're supposed to have. There's just so many kind of limitations and laws that we have to abide by as a church in order to stay technically legal, okay? So it's a very complicated thing as we're talking about leadership. So what's right, what's wrong, who's right, who's wrong, and all of that. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. No matter what structure a church has, we all share one common, very important, critical component, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. Do you realize that the Bible does not technically have a structure for government in for the church to emulate? There's all kinds of implied structures, all kinds of, but there isn't a passage that says you have to have an elders, you got to have deacons, you got to have, you know, these number of ministry heads, and they have to have this amount. You know, you can only have so many elders. You can only, like, none of that really is in the Bible. There's a lot of freedom to it. But no matter what structure you look at, no matter how, you know, why is it that governments all around the world have different names for prime ministers, presidents, you know, all that kind of stuff? Because you have a lot of freedom in how you set up governance. The Bible does too. Okay? But I want to take you to a passage that is critical for every government structure to understand. All right? And it's a very important passage, because this is the one critical factor when it comes to leadership in a church that is so important across whatever denomination, whatever group that you're looking at. This is what the Bible teaches when it comes to leadership. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that your dream job has just become available, okay? And you're going to apply to your dream job, and you've just got what the job requirements of that position demands. And you're going to write your cover letter. You're going to write your resume in order to satisfy the requirements of the job description. Okay? So here's the job description that comes out of the Bible. All right? The Apostle Paul is writing this in 1 Timothy. And this is what he says. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. So, here's the job description. An elder must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. And he must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. Next passage. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? An elder must not be a new believer, because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced. That's a Beatles song. Yeah. He loves you. Yeah. Anyway. Also, people outside the church must speak well of him so that he will not be disgraced and fall into the devil's trap. Now, the passage, now that's your job description. That's what you have to satisfy in order to get the position. Now, that communicates elders. And if you follow through with the passage, the very next passage is on deacons, and it's almost identical. The only thing that it adds in terms of elders is the character, is to be able to teach. That's what's so important. Now, here's the deal. No matter what government structure you put in place, the primary importance in the Bible is this whole matter of character. Character is what is vitally important when it comes to leadership in the church, regardless of the structure. God has given us all kinds of freedom when it comes to the structure, the level, the way it's, you know, governance, all those kind of things. But it's the character of the individuals. Now, here at Village Green, listen, this is not just about me. I want to be really clear. We have a board of elders. We have a board of directors. We have staff. We have ministry heads. We have all kinds of people in leadership. So if I'm talking about leadership this morning, I'm talking about all those people that have responsibility in our church to carry something out that is faithful to God. Okay? So we have multiple levels. It's not just about me here at the church. It's about so many others who are involved on a regular basis on the decisions and guarding the vision and proclaiming the gospel and working together as a group unified so that the church can move forward strong, healthy, and purposeful. So that is the very important thing about character. Now, here's the deal about character. It's the one key ingredient in the Bible. No matter where you go in the Bible, it's always about character. But none of us want to go to a conference to learn how to build character. We all want to go to conferences to learn all the steps we can take to improve our lives, to, you know, what are the management tips that we have to do, you know, all that kind of stuff. Character is not necessarily a popular exercise in the world today. And yet everything in the Bible is all about developing our character. That our character is so important. And here's the deal with character, and this is why it's so important. Character is not perfection. Most of the time, when you talk about character, people, you know, project that you must be perfect. That it's talking about a perfection. Character, you know, none of us are perfect. If you're on this planet, you were born on this planet, you have flesh and blood, you categorized as human, you have that kind of DNA, you are not perfect. Okay? Character is not perfection. That is one of the things that we have to understand. You know, what makes a true community in the Bible is not a lack of conflict. It's the way conflict in the community becomes resolved. That is what characterizes true biblical community, so that when conflict does arise, that there is a sense of forgiveness, a sense of understanding, a sense of working together, because, you know, again, we're all human. Okay, so it's not perfection. Character is not perfection. You know, we can talk about calling, we can talk about courage, all those kinds of things, but I want to focus in on just character today. Here's the other thing about character. Power threatens character. We all know this. This is just instinctual. But if there's one thing that power does, is threaten character. Power can do awful things. And in the body of Christ, it's all about being a servant leader. Now, listen to the terminology. The expectation is that you lead, but you do it in a particular way, that you serve as a leader. You don't demand as a leader. You don't lord it over a people as a leader, but you're expected to make decisions to the benefit of the church, to the benefit of the people, to the benefit of the mission of God. A very important distinction to make, you know? But power threatens character, and we know that. And here's the third thing about character, is that power demands character. You will always fail when you find yourself in a powerful position if you don't have the character to match the power level that you're at. That is why so many people fail when they get into power, because they don't have the character to match the level of power that they have. Character is what protects you from power. Character is what builds in you humility. Character is what builds in you a sense of working with the team and not being autocratic. You know, that is so, so important. This is why God is so interested in building your character. This is why the Bible talks about that if you're faithful in little things, God will give you more. You know, the worst terminology that we have in our culture today is whatever. God cares about the whatever, because those small things are what build a character in you. So when the bigger things come, you can manage them faithfully. Many of us fail, me included, because we didn't have the character to match the power when the opportunity came. That's why character is so, that's why God is all about character. That's why as believers we are called to live first and foremost in the character of Jesus Christ. Forgiving, all the compassionate, merciful, all of those things. Because they're vital, especially for a leader in the church. Power is what lured Adam and Eve. Power is what lured David to Bathsheba. You know, all of those things. We've seen history, you know, time after time after time after time after time. And listen, you know, most leaders fail at the very area of their strength. And, you know, I'm going back to the book that I wrote. You know, strengths is where everybody in the Bible failed. God. Mostly at their strengths. You take Abraham, you take Moses, you take Solomon, all those characters. They failed God at the very characteristic they were known for, the very strength, because it's the part of your life that you don't guard at all. You don't guard your strength, because that's what makes you operate in the zone type of thing. We all pray about our weaknesses. We all pray about the things that we have difficulty. But when it comes to our strengths, the very thing that God has wired into us, very few of us guard that or protect that. I've never had anybody come in my office and say, "Pastor, will you pray for me because I'm really good with money? And I'm afraid it's going to make me excessively greedy or excessively, you know, power hungry and protective of something I'm very good at." I've never had anybody come in office and say, "I need prayer because of this that I'm so good at, and I'm afraid it might derail me." But character demands power. And here's why this is so important. If you want to destroy a church, if you want to make sure the church is ineffective, the fastest way to do it, the greatest shortcut to do that is attack the leadership. Because the reality is, if the leadership is not healthy, the church often is not healthy. If the leadership is healthy, the church becomes healthy. If you want to destroy the effectiveness of the church, one of the fastest ways to do so is attack the leadership. Be it the elders, be it the deacon, you know, board of directors, be it the staff, be it whatever. If you care about the church, if you love your church, you at the very least pray for them. At the very least, pray for them. Because we are praying for you. You need to know that. Week in and week out, we are praying for you. Every Thursday, the elders get together and pray for the church. At the very least, every week, we are doing that for you. All right. Okay, let me give you a number of points. Here's the leadership challenge as we close out this series, how to really care for Village Green and its leaders. This is so, you know, we don't think often of this, okay? It's because in the position that I am, this is so vitally important, okay? But how to really care for Village Green and its leaders. Here's some points I want to make. Please remember that there are two sides to every story. No matter what you hear, there's two sides to every story. And that the leadership side will always be at a disadvantage. Did you know that? You can kind of, you know, get in and get your gossip and did you hear this and did you hear that? And many, many, many times the leadership cannot tell its side of the story because we have, you know, integrity to hold on to something that's been entrusted to us. Okay? That's it's very difficult sometimes. We've had people throw the church, the entire church, under the bus, and we have not been able to say anything because of it. And that's just the reality. Anybody, if you've ever been in leadership, you know, you can't always tell your side of the story. Please know that there's always two sides to every story. The decision might not always make sense to you, but very often there's a reason you don't know why that decision was made. Okay? Are we doing all right? Okay? I know, this is really tough stuff, right? Okay, it's always, you know, and we're always at a disadvantage. Okay? As a leadership, we care more for your witness than to destroy you by just adding to the gossip. Okay? We would much rather stay in integrity and not add to the gossip. Okay? That's what we're called to do. There are times that, you know, I've been accused for stuff and I've taken the hit for stuff. But I was willing to do that because I didn't want to betray something that was entrusted to me by somebody. Okay? There's always two sides to the story, and we know about it. All right, here's number two. Okay, here's the second one. Community can be contagious, both in a positive way and in a negative way. Okay? That's the reality. We promote community. We want community to be, you know, why you come here, why you get involved. The problem is if community goes sour on you, it becomes really ugly very fast. That's the downside of community. That when, you know, if somebody's disgruntled for whatever reason and they start pulling away, it affects all kinds of other people. All right? There's very little. In fact, I'll put it this way. Collateral damage always happens in the community, whether positive or negative. There's always collateral damage, positive or negative, in a community. Okay? Here's number three. At the very least, believe that the leadership has in mind the best intentions for the church. How many times do you hear, trust the leadership, trust the leadership, trust the leadership, and all that kind of stuff? I can't talk about politics, I can't talk about government, all that stuff. But what I can tell you about this church, all right, you might have trouble with trust. And I'm okay with that. All right? Let me tell you, I'm okay with that. But here's, you know, if you have trouble with trust, if you have trouble, you know, because that's just not an easy thing for you in your life, here's what I want you to at least consider. At least believe that the leadership of the church has the best intentions for the church. We are not conspiring to derail the church. Don't ever think that we're getting into little groups saying, how can we ruin it for everyone? Okay? Some of you might think the message this morning is, okay? But you have to believe that we have the best intentions in mind. When the elders gather together, when the board of directors gather together, when the staff gather together, we are all working for the benefit of the church, for what's healthy for the church. All right, here's the next one. Sometimes the majority is wrong. Can I give you an example? An example that people hate every time I use it. Remember the nation of Israel? Moses is up on the mountain, communing with God. What did the majority do on the ground? Create a golden calf. Now, let me tell you something. That was the majority. They had experienced the miracle of God with all the things that God had done to bring them out of the nation of Egypt. They saw the parting of the Red Sea, all of that. They saw the thunder and the lightning on top of the mountain while Moses was up there communing. Right? They even saw people outside the window doing Pokemon Go on a Sunday morning service. Can't tell you how distracting that is. No. Right? Boy, that's another sermon right there. But imagine, Moses was the only one faithful to God in that instance. Imagine what would have happened to the entire history of the nation of Israel if the majority had taken, right? Sometimes the majority is wrong. If you look at culture, you know, can we say the majority is technically right when it comes to the majority of culture? You have to be very, very careful. What is honored in the Bible is leadership that is spirit empowered, dedicated to the things of God. Vision comes in a small group. Rarely does it come in a large group. Okay? That's a difficult, but the larger group is what enacts the vision and makes it reality. But rarely comes from a large group. Okay, next one. We'll go through really quick because we're done. Remember, there are people dedicated to the health of the church on a full-time basis. You don't have to worry about it. Seriously. Come, serve, enjoy, celebrate, be part, you know. But we have a full-time staff. We have full-time board of directors. We have full-time elders who are committed to making the church the very best it can. Okay, you don't have to fret about it. You know, I don't know how else to say it, but we, you know, I get paid. All right, it's my full time job. Okay, and let me tell you, not a day goes by that I don't pray and wonder and think of how we can't make the church a better place. And how we can become a better community. And how we can do the will of God better. You know, it's a weekly conversation with everyone on every level of leadership. All right, we're taking care of it. Here's the next one. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. If serving is beneath you, then leadership is beyond you. Okay, I think Matt mentioned this in a message a number of weeks ago, and I'm piggybacking off of this. But I don't know how many times we've wanted people who wanted the leadership position, who wanted to get into leadership, but they demonstrated very little heart of service. Very little heart of service, if any. That is a warning. If you are not a servant first and foremost, you cannot be a leader in the Christian church. Because that speaks to the character of what you want to be a leader for in the first place. That often you are more motivated by power than anything else. All right? Next one. Leadership as a life to be modeled is very intimidating. One of the most bothersome statements in the Bible is when Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." To think that people are looking at the leadership for some kind of modeling of what it looks like to be a believer is, if you can't imagine how intimidating that is, that keeps me up at night. Darlene will attest to that. It does not, and I usually sleep very well. But to think that there are moments when you make a decision that people will look at you in a way that is disparaging to the image of Christ is very difficult. I hate being on a pedestal. I hate being, you know, up front. I'm actually quite an introvert. And to think that, I guarantee the elders will tell you the same thing, and the board of directors, every one of them, okay? That their life is a model for others. That's a very tough place to be, as you can imagine. Here's the last, I think this is the last one. Pray for us, because believe it or not, we are human. We are human. I cannot tell you, self-serving, whatever. I can't tell you the toll leadership takes on your family, especially in the Christian church. I can't tell you the toll it's had on my sons. I can't tell you who often suffers in silence is my wife. I can tell you, when it comes to the elders, when it comes to the board of directors, they're having conversations at home, and they're a little bit more heated than normal. And that's because of the church. Okay? Leadership does have its toll, an emotional toll. You tend to get demonized in leadership. You tend to get demonized, okay? But pray for us. I've said this many times. Our door is always open to communicate, to talk. We joked about the busy word last week, and I know almost everybody comes to me and say, and the very first thing they say to me is, "I know you're busy," but I've often wanted to say yes, so don't ask. And just a joke, okay? Just a joke. But seriously, this is why it's so important. This is why it's so important. The last thing that Jesus prayed for before going to the cross was for unity. If you want to destroy the unity of a church, attack its leadership. If you want to destroy the mission of the church, attack its leadership. If you want to derail a church that is growing and thriving and making a difference in the world, attack its leadership. And here's another form of attack. And again, please excuse me, keep us busy doing administrative stuff as opposed to doing stuff that's visioning, future-oriented, all of that kind of stuff. Keep us busy doing inconsequential things. as opposed to doing things that are generated to the vision and the mission of what Jesus gave. But let me close with one thing, all right? Because this has been one of those messages you probably weren't expecting. But the reality is this is very important. It's very important for our church. It's very important for all churches. It's important for the unity of the body of Christ. It's important for the future. It's important for everyone here who claims any kind of a leadership role. But leadership in the Christian church is one of the most rewarding and satisfying and fulfilling things you will ever do.
Amen.
With all the negative potential that it has, to commit your life to the purpose and the will of God, to make a difference in people's lives, to transform people's lives, to hear people say, you know what, you touched my heart in a way that no one else has, is the most rewarding thing you could possibly imagine. And for all the potential downsides that leadership can have in the church, it is the most incredible, incredible life to live. And it's not just for me, it's for everyone else who's a leader in this church, who commits themselves, who pray for you, who commits to whatever responsibility they have to do it to excellence and to do it in a way that will touch people's lives so it makes a difference all across the board. Because none of us committed to being in leadership, again, to spend more time with our desk. It was to make a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to touch people's hearts, to touch people's lives. And not to be caught up in all the stuff that we get caught up in sometimes. All right? Will you promise to pray at least for the leadership? And can we have a sense of unity and a heart moving forward to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ? Can we do that? Thank you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, not necessarily a typical church message, but one that's still born out of this entire topic and subject matter that we decided to have as a series for this summer. And Lord, maybe for many of us, we don't even think about the implications of leadership in the church. And yet in reality, you say so much about it. All the passages that talk about one another, all the passages that talk about character, all the passages that affirm those in leadership, that it's an honorable thing that they desire. And yet for many of us, if you asked us to go into leadership, we know what the downside would be. And many of us would say no. But Lord, thank you for all the faithful leaders that we have in this church. For all those who have been faithful to help with the decisions and to hold those tough things in their hand and to offer them up to you, to collectively and in unity and in one voice do so for the betterment of the church, even though it came at personal cost to them. Lord, I love the fact that we have leaders in this church who are so committed to you and so committed to Village Green. They're willing to maybe not be seen in a favorable light, but they know the decision that they made was the best for the church, not for their own personal power or their personal glory or anything like that. And Lord, those are the leaders we all long to follow. I know in my life I have a number of mentors who have demonstrated that faithfully for me. So I thank you, Lord, as we pray for our leadership today, as I pray for those in the congregation who have responsibilities of leadership in the church, may we all come together, bind ourselves together, in one heart and in one voice to lift the name of Jesus high. In his name we ask it. Amen.